Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah and Isaiah and chapter number 21. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 21. We're marching through the book of Isaiah and exploring this wonderful book that speaks a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ in both his first and second comings. And we're in a section of the book of Isaiah where God is giving a tour of the world around the place of Israel that we've already covered before: Assyria. We covered before Babylon. We went ahead and explored a little bit more of some of the other surrounding territories. Now we come to the heart of this touring, and we see a very important question that is posed within the book of Isaiah, chapter number 21. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 21. And notice with me, if you don't mind, starting in verse 1. The book of Isaiah, chapter 21, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panteth. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure he hath turned into fear into me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus saith the Lord, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he crieth, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, all the graven images of her gods hath he broken unto the ground. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, and that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, hath I declared unto you. The burden of Duma, he calleth me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. The burden upon Arabia, in the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dinanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought him water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, and from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. And the residue of the number of archers and the mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. The burden of the valley of vision, what aileth thee now? And what thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They abound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from afar. Therefore, said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, of treading down and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountain. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that thou choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. They gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to boldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying of oxen, killing of sheep, eating of flesh, drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go, get ye into this treasure, even a Shemina, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And whom hast thou here, that thou hewest thee a sepulcher here? And as he heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and graveth an habitation for himself in a rock, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and he will surely cover thee. And he will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. And there shalt thou die, and there shall be chariots of thy glory, shall be the shame of the Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass that in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government unto his head, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and be to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, and all the vessels of the small quantity, from the vessels of the cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah, chapter 21, and notice in one verse, there's a repeated phrase in verse number 11. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? And with the Lord's help, we want to explore these two chapters in the book of Isaiah with this question in mind. Watchmen, what of the night? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking you would open up your Bible in a special way. And a very interesting passage of Scripture here, and one that you're trying to place a great emphasis on. I'm afraid that oftentimes because of this passage, we would read something like this in Isaiah and many parts of Isaiah and just skim through it and just say, I don't know what it says. I don't know what it means. Lord, I'm asking that you would make this text clear, that you would let your Bible speak for itself, that you would just help me as a messenger not give my ideas, not my thoughts, not my opinions, but we could trust you to teach your word through your precious spirit, that you would magnify your own name through the preaching of your word. Help us even now to put our trust into you, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we explore this question that is asked here, watchman, what of the night? It is appropriate that we explain what is a watchman in the first place. A watchman's job inside of a city or a town would be to sit upon the gates. They would often have little towers, or they would often have little places where the watchman can keep guard. Remember that in the ancient world, cities and towns needed to be walled, and that was for a very important reason, is because there were so many dangers that had to be watched over. Whether it was something simple like animals. We know that even in parts of the Middle East and Africa now, that lions are still killers, and that they can go into a town and that they could cause havoc, especially so in the ancient world. And so the watchman's job would to be watch over at night to make sure no predators, no animals could come in. And if he did see them come in, he was to take the trumpet and blow and give a warning to the inhabitants that danger was nearby. In addition to animals, there would be such thing as bandits, that we know a city without walls would be very vulnerable to brigands, to bandits, to thieves, to robbers who would come in and attempt to rob people while they were asleep, while they were unguarded, while they were not paying attention. And so again, the job of the watchman was to watch out for someone who would come to steal, to rob people when they were not paying attention. And he was to take the trumpet and blow a warning that danger was outside, to be ready and to be prepared. There was a third danger that would happen to the cities of the ancient world, and this would be the armies themselves. That armies themselves would come and they would besiege a city. And again, a city without walls, the army could just come in and take over without much of a fight. What was to keep an army from coming? It would be the walls. But again, the walls had to be manned. They had to be prepared. They had to be watching for the enemy. And again, the watchman's job was to be watching out for any danger, watching out for possible destruction, watching out for ways that could cause the city inhabitants to die, to be robbed, to be in danger. And he was to take the trumpet and blow. This happened to be an illustration that God would use over and over and over again in order to describe the responsibility of his prophets. We see that in the book of Habakkuk, when he stood upon his tower to watch. We could see it in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 30, chapter 3 and chapter 33, where God told Ezekiel that he was a watchman and that his job was to watch out and blow the trumpet to give warning. This was a very important job. The watchman's job was to give warning, to let the city, the inhabitants, know that danger was nearby. In this specific case here, notice, if you don't mind, the question that was asked in verse number 11. In the burden of Duma, he called to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? This gives the heart of the mission. What of the night? You understand that it was in the cover of darkness that the most danger lied. We know that we get spoiled in a city, even in rural parts of America, we still have lights, whether it's lights of a car, lights of a nearby thing. But out in the middle of nowhere, where there's no civilization, there's no lights, no electricity, that darkness carries a lot of danger, where you cannot see anything around them. And so the person is asking the watchman, "Watchman, what of the night?" Meaning, what dangers are there? What are we to watch out for? Watchman, what do you see? He's going to give an answer here in verse number 12. And the watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night." The morning cometh. That carries an idea that if you're in the middle of nothing and middle of nowhere, and there's nothing but darkness, there's no moon, there's nothing, there's an eerie feeling of darkness. And what is the hope when you're stuck in darkness? Morning. When you're looking forward to the morning, when you're looking for the first rays, there's a sigh of relief. There's a new hope, a new birth, that everything is new in the morning. And so the watchman says, "You know what I see in the night? I see that there's hope. There's the rays of morning. But after the morning comes night. The danger is not over. There is a hope for a small little season. But after that, the night." And what we see in this passage is that God is going to address several different groups of people and an individual where he's going to explain to them that they are in danger. There's a small sliver of hope in the morning, a small sliver for them to get right, to get fixed, to let the danger pass. But unfortunately, in almost all of these cases, these people do not return. They do not get right. And the night comes. They had a small little sliver of hope, a small little ray where they could have fixed things. But then the final night came and destruction fell on them all. Watchmen, what of the night? As we go through here, let's see what we could learn. As the watchman is watching, let's see what the watchman sees as we're taking a tour of these different areas. Watchman, what of the night? The first thing I'd like to show you is the oracle against Babylon and the surrounding nations. The oracle against Babylon and the surrounding nations. Let's cover Babylon itself. Notice with me in chapter 21 in verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. Now, we know that specifically doesn't say Babylon, but this is a poetical picture of Babylon. If you are familiar with Babylon, it is very much in the middle of the desert. And here it's giving an idea, the desert of the sea. It is a poetical term referring to Babylon. Now, may I remind you in the context of what's going on, is that Babylon is not the world empire that's sitting right now. Right now, it is the war machine, the Assyrians, the Nazis of the ancient world. However, God has brought up time and time again already in the book of Isaiah that the big threat to Jerusalem, the big threat to Judah is not Assyria. But it is Babylon who is starting to get in power. Now, Babylon is in the middle, the heart of the Assyrian Empire currently. Babylon is considered to be a religiously protected city. And at the time of the writing here, the leader of Babylon is Merodach Baladan. Another one of those cool names, Merodach Baladan. And he has repeatedly challenged Assyrian dominion. And he's trying to form alliances in order to try to overthrow the Assyrians. Now, whereas the Egyptians continued to try to get alliances, they were a facade. They did not have any power. They did not have any strength. They were just being propped up right now. And as many times as they give promises to help the surrounding area, they were not able to help. However, Babylon is a little bit different. Because Babylon is regarded as a religious holy city, it is pretty much has its own independence, even though it's subject. And the Babylonians have always thought themselves as better than the rest of the Assyrians. And so they are starting to get alliances. We're going to see that later on with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was rebuked by God because he brought in the Babylonian ambassadors to look at all the things in the kingdom, not realizing that the big threat was not Assyria, but the Babylonians. And he was showing the Babylonians all of his weaknesses, all of his treasures, all the things going on. He was lacking discernment that Babylon was the big threat. And so at this time, Babylon doesn't look like a big threat, but God sees it. And he's trying to warn them over and over again. It's Babylon to worry about. Babylon to worry about. And Babylon itself is going to be under judgment. We know that Babylon, as we had covered before in our survey of Babylon, was known for its pride and its rebellion. Very much known of doing its own thing. We don't want God. We don't need God. We could stand on ourselves. They had their own strength. Notice with me as we kind of quickly walk through chapter 21. Notice with me verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. As the whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. A treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously. Now notice that phrase. It doesn't have anything specific on there, but Isaiah is going to be very poetical in his languages. And in order to place an emphasis, what he's going to do is do a lot of wordplay. Notice again the wordplay here that he says, the treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously. This is going to be a literary style you're going to see all the way through the book of Isaiah with this wordplay of repeating itself in a different way. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously. And the spoiler spoileth. Go up, Elam, and besiege, O Media. Remember, Elam and Medium are going to be talking about the Persian Median Empire and the sighing thereof, which I've made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Now, verse number 3 is going back to Isaiah. And as Isaiah is looking at what's going to happen to Babylon, he's not just a detached observer. But the destruction that's going to happen in Babylon, he actually feels. He's empathizes. If you could imagine looking at a horrible accident, horrible incident, and you feel for it, even though you may not know the person. Let's just imagine a horrible thing where someone decided to jump off a roof and they splattered in front of you. You may not know that person, but the scene of it hurts you. You look at it and it troubles you. Even though you may not know them, you may be detached, you may have no relation to them, the scene is so bad that you feel it in yourself. And this is what Isaiah is seeing. He's hurt. He's looking at what happens in this destruction that Babylon's going to face. Verse 3, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pains have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, and let him declare what he seeth. Again, he's preparing the watchman. So he goes up, sets all this stuff. Verse number 8, and he cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continuously upon the watchtower in the daytime and have set the whole ward whole nights. Again, part of the job of a watchman was to watch out for dangers. And to see a lion, that's danger. That's danger. There's trouble. A lion's going to maul. We got to warn people that the danger is coming. Verse 9. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods hath he broken to the ground. Babylon was known for its glory. Babylon was known for its pride. It was known for its prestige. We had talked before that it was known for the famed Hanging Gardens. Nebuchadnezzar, in the future of Isaiah, is going to build it, but it's going to be destroyed. The idea that Babylon is destroyed is such a big deal that it's going to echo through history, and it's going to echo through the rest of the Bible. And so, watchmen, what of the night? As you look at Babylon, what do you see, watchmen? The night is fallen, and its glory is no more. That would be his synopsis. That would be his observation. As he's looking, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. The night has come. Babylon is gone. The glory is gone. All that prestige, all that pride that Babylon thought they could do it without God. And they're going to find out. They're going to be destroyed. And they're not going to be able to stand against God. All that glory, all that pride, trying to withstand God, is going to amount to nothing. Watchmen, what of the night? Babylon, its glory is gone. As we go on and go past Babylon, what do we find? We find Edom. Edom is going to start in verse number 11. The burden of Duma. You say, well, that doesn't say Edom. Once again, this is going to be wordplay. Isaiah loves to use words, and he's going to use wordplay quite a bit. The word Dima here is going to carry with it the idea of, of silence. And it's a wordplay on Edom, foreshadowing the fate that awaits to it. Now, Edom has always been an enemy against Israel. If you might remember that Edom actually started all the way back when you had Abraham, who had a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac had two sons by the name of Jacob and Esau. Esau is going to go and settle Edom, but Edom is always going to be a problem, always going to be a thorn, always going to be an enemy against Israel. And so once again, as it starts off and it's doing a tour, the burden of Duma, silence. The judgment that awaits in silence. The silence of a land that's in waste. Or the silence of God when Edom actually begs God to help. And we've already seen that before, that they're going to beg God and God's like, I don't want to hear it because you don't mean it. You're just asking to help, but you're not turning to me in repentance. We're going to see that once again. Notice the burden of Duma. He calleth out of me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? And the watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. Remember this, carry the idea that there's a small little bit of hope. The morning rays come, but after that, night's going to fall again. A small little time. Notice the command at the end of verse 12. If ye will inquire, if you really want to know what you need to do, if you really want to know how to fix this, what to do in that time, if you will inquire, inquire ye, return and come. Return and come. What are you supposed to do? You know, the normal response is that when night comes, people start getting scared. People start getting desperate. And they might even get desperate enough to ask God for deliverance. And God, being a gracious God, will give them a deliverance. And what they're supposed to do during that little time is return and come. Come back to God in that small little window. But just like Edom, many people, when God answers their prayer, they refuse to turn back. They double down on their pride. They double down and say, I've got things. Things turned out better, and they don't give God the glory. And what will happen is that further destruction will come upon them. A small little sliver when there was dawn. A small little sliver of morning. A small little sliver of hope. And they're supposed to use that hope wisely. But instead, they don't. And night comes, and destruction has fallen. Watchmen, what of the night? As he looks at Edom, morning offers a little brief hope, but night will return. A little bit of hope, but night will return. So the watchman, if we're looking at him, watchman, what of the night? As he's looking at Babylon, Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Watchman, what of the night? The judgment of God has fallen. His glory is gone. So we look at Edom. Edom, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? You had a little bit of time of hope. You better use it wisely because night is coming back. Night is going to fall. Return and come. As we continue to go on, we could see that it moves from Edom and it goes to Arabia. Notice with me in verse number 13. The burden upon Arabia. In the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companions of Dinanim. Now inside of this passage here of Arabia, Isaiah and God is going to bring up three different components, three different peoples within Arabia. We're going to have the Dinanim. It's going to go on and talk about Timna. And then at the end, it's going to talk about Kedar. Each one of these are going to have different elements talking about Arabia. We start off with the Dinanim. The Dinanibs were well-known traders who traveled the vast Arabian Peninsula. And notice, as we see them, the traveling companies of Dinanib, in verse number 13, it's carrying the idea that they're traders. And when the destruction comes, it's going to disrupt their trade routes. The thing that they're depending on most of economics is not going to suffice them. By the way, when people try to say, my money is going to keep me out of the judgment of God, it will not work. Your money cannot save you. It goes on to the next group, verse 14. The inhabitants of the land of Timna. Timna brought water to him that was thirsty and prevented him with bread that fled. Here, this mention of Timna. Timna is an oasis town. And it's very much a contrast between the barrenness of the rest of the land and this place of refuge. But you know what? A place of refuge will not stop when the judgment comes. Your economics will not stop the judgment of God. Your place of refuge will not be able to withstand the coming hardship when the judgment of God comes. Verse 14, he continues with talking about Timna. The inhabitants of the land of Timna have brought water to him that was thirsty, and they prevented him with the bread that fled. For they fled from the sword, and from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. It doesn't matter who you are. You could flee from those things, but you will not find a safe haven. There is no security apart from God. We now go to the third group that's mentioned here, and that is Kedar. Verse 16. It says, For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fall. Now, Kedar is a powerful Arabian tribe known for its archery and its herding. And it's singled out for a warning. He says, within a year, your glory, your power, your strength is going to be reduced to almost nothing. Notice in verse 17, the residue of the numerous number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken. What we see as God mentions Arabia is this idea that whether through economic dependence, military strength, or strategic positioning, that none of those things will help Arabia when the judgment of God comes. Watchmen, what of the night? As you look at Arabia, what do you see? The weary will find no refuge, and the storm approaches swiftly. If you could imagine the watchman looking out and seeing the people out in the middle of the desert, and they think they're fine, and the sandstorm comes to sweep them away, and they have no protection, no hope, and it's going to be wiped away. Watchmen, what of the night? They're stuck. There's no hope. Their position can't stop them. The storm approaches. Watchmen, what of the night? As we now go to chapter 22, we now turn to something interesting. The valley of vision and the failure of human resources. The valley of vision and the failure of human resources. We first look at Jerusalem. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, we are now pointed out to Jerusalem. Notice there's a poetical name given to Jerusalem in verse number 1, chapter 22, verse 1. The burden of the valley of vision. He repeats that same title in verse 5, where he talks about the valley of vision. Now, this title is an ironic title because it carries the idea of a city that's blessed with divine revelation and yet is blind to their own situation. They've been blessed with vision, revelation. God has given them so much. They have the word of God. They have been used of God. They're God's special people. And yet they're still blind about where they really are. Here it carries with it, if I could summarize this passage, is that as they're preparing for war and siege, Jerusalem itself is built on hills. It does not have a natural water source or a body of water like a lake or a river that it could draw from. Now, it happens to have an underground pool called Siloam. And in this underground pool, Hezekiah and others during this time understood that a siege was coming. And so they went underground and they kind of built their own little canal aqueduct system so they could get some sort of water within the city, just trying to plan for the siege, planning for this to happen. And so as they're planning and doing everything they can in human ingenuity. They're doing it in their own strength. They're doing it with their own, the best that they know how. It talks about that they go and they look at all the houses and they actually break down some houses to help strengthen the wall. By the way, that sounds very intelligent. It sounds very wise to prepare the water source, to prepare for the walls, to prepare for these other things. But the one thing they did not prepare for is they failed to prepare to look at God. Notice verse 11. Ye have made a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. That pool that they're drawing water from, you know who provided it? God did. God knew what he was doing. He loved them and prepared for it. And yet, their human ingenuity, all the things they're doing to prepare, and they're not even acknowledging God's the one who prepared for them. God had already set this aside. He already had an answer to prayer, and he had an answer out of their problems if they would just turn to him. So the people, instead of turning to God, what did they do? Notice, if you don't mind. In fact, God is warning them that they're not going to die heroic battle deaths. That in a lot of times in military, you often think, to defend my country, I'm going to fight a battle and I may be slain in battle. But in a siege, you don't die an honorable death. You die of starvation. You die of sickness. You die of plague. You die because people inside of you shank you and kill you. You don't die a heroic death. And these people are not going to die well if they die within a siege. The people still refuse to turn to God. So you know what happens? Notice in verse 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and a mourning and a boldness and a girding with sackcloth. Verse 12, God says, I've set this up so you seek me. You're asking for me. You're saying, God, we need you. God, we repent. You think that's how they responded? Verse 13. And behold, joy and gladness slaying of oxen, killing of sheep, rotting, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. We don't need a good God. If we die, we've done everything we can to plan. We've done everything in our human ingenuity. We've done everything we can. We might as well just have a good time and just wait for the end. That sounds exactly where people are at today. They're just celebrating and doing, and they're ignorant. They don't realize how much danger they're in, and they don't realize that God had already prepared a way of escape if they would just turn to Him. We're watching this. Watchmen, what of the night? And all of these, you have Babylon, out of their pride, we've got things, and they're going to be destroyed. You have Edom, who was told, listen, God gave you a little bit of hope. He gave you a little bit of reprieve. Come, return, return, come. And they did not. You go to Arabia and you see the people who are depending on economics. They're depending on military strength. They're depending on positioning, strategic, and it's not going to work. As we look at Jerusalem, watchmen, what of the night? The people are feasting in blindness, unaware. The judgment's outside of the gates. If you can imagine the watchman looking, and he's seeing the army lining up, and he looks to see inside of the city, and he's expecting them to prepare for war. But they're having a party. They're celebrating. They're having a good time. But the enemy's outside. This is not the response. Watchmen, what of the night? Indeed, these people refusing to turn to God. Now we come to an interesting thing that instead of talking about a group of people, God now makes it personal and he singles out a single person. And then he's going to talk about a follow-up person afterwards. Notice the account of Shebna and Elkiam. Notice in verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get ye thee unto the treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And whom hast thou here? And thou hast hewed out a sepulchre here, as he hath hewed out a sepulchre on high, and the graveth an inhabitation for himself in a rock. So he says, go grab the treasure. Now, this isn't just a treasure. This is the guy who's supposed to be the steward of all of Jerusalem. His job is to guard the finances, to make sure things are well. As a steward, you are not dealing with your money. You're dealing with someone else's. And because of that, you are also accountable for those things. Basically, as a steward, you are a servant to someone else. But what this guy did is he put it as a position of, look how great I am. Everyone has to depend on me. And to further illustrate this, he made himself a special sepulcher, a special grave for him to be buried in, that people would look and go, wow, this guy must have been important. Instead of using his finances to help everyone else, instead of being a good steward, instead of running the finances of the country that he was dependent upon wisely, he was using it all for himself. Remember that we're all stewards. Stewardship of life is one of the most important principles of life itself. Not just the Christian life, but life itself. And yet, instead of using his resources wisely, instead of using him to help others, instead of using him to serve his master, he's using the finances and material he has to serve himself, to make things better for me, to let everyone know how great I am. He wasn't trying to serve others. He wanted others to serve him. He was a horrible steward. He was not a faithful servant. He was not trustworthy. And so God brings out a single person to illustrate that this isn't just national. This is a thing with individuals. Watchmen, what of the night? the proud build for themselves. But what's going to happen as he builds for himself? Notice verse 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. And there thou shalt thou die. Now, here's a word picture. If you can imagine a guy who wants to be very important. He wants everyone to notice who he is. He wants everyone to see how great he is. And God says, you know what I'm going to do with him? He wants everyone to see him. He says, I'm going to take this as a ball, and I'm going to toss it out in the middle of the field. No one's going to see him again. Gone. Never going to find that again. Have you ever thrown out a ball in the field and never found it again? It's gone. This guy was trying to build for himself. And God says, I'll take care of this. No one will even know you exist. He's going to be taken captive. He's going to be hauled away. And he's going to come to nothing. Verse 19, and I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he be pulled down. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will call my servant Elkanah. He says, guess what? I've already got a replacement for you. You couldn't be trusted. You served yourself. I'm going to get someone who's going to serve others and be a good steward. Verse number 21, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Here, I'm going to give someone who's going to care for those people the way that they ought. He says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be as a glorious throne to his father's house. He says, you know what I'm going to do with this guy? Is I'm going to make him dependable. And it's almost like taking a hook, taking a nail. We have much fancier coat hooks today, but I'm going to put a nail, I'm going to nail it. The thing's not going to come out. You can put your bag on, you can put your coat on, you can hang it so that way when you come in, you put it on there, it's going to stand there. There's nothing like a broken hook that you put the purse on, you put your coat on, you put your bag on, and it just falls to the floor. Get aggravated. How come you're not doing what I want you to do? How come you're not faithful? How come you're not trustworthy? How come you're not secure? That other guy, he was looking for himself. He was not, no one else could trust him. God says, I'm going to get someone who's going to take all of your responsibilities. He's going to care for the people, and I'm going to nail him like a nail, and everyone could hang on him and depend upon him because he's trustworthy. Watchmen, what of the night? The proud build from themselves, but their place will be taken. And as we could see this question, watchmen, what of the night? We take a tour of the region around. You could see the watchman looking and looking at these different territories and the person asking, watchman, what do you see? What's in the night? I see Babylon. I see its glory fallen. Babylon is destroyed. It trusted in himself. It's not there. Watchman, what of the night? I see Edom. And Edom, there's a morning, but after that night, you have a small time for you to return. And come. Take it now or it's going to be too late. Watchmen, what of the night? What do you see? I see Arabia. And I see these people trying to trust themselves. But the sandstorm comes. And it doesn't matter about what your finances are. You cannot bribe a sandstorm. It's going to come. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you've never been in a sandstorm, it will sweep everything. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter your military strength, a sandstorm, you can't hold it back with an army. It's going to come. Watchmen, what of the night? That storm is coming. They better get in because they cannot trust where they're at now. Watchmen, what of the night? I look at Jerusalem, and instead of them preparing for the destruction that's fixing to fall on them, tell them, instead of them getting right with God, instead of them asking God, your only hope, they're partying. They're celebrating. They're preparing for their death in a big party when they could have just gotten right with God and let God help them out. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? I see an individual who's trying to live their life for themselves. When it's all said and done, all that hard work they've done for themselves, swept away, gone. What God is looking for is someone that he can nest, hammer down like a nail, and be dependable. Our job is not to have others serve us. We're to serve others. God wants to use us in a way that we're helping people, not trying to build our own self, our own empire, our own sepulcher. Watchmen, what of the night? All of these people were blinded to their own condition. There's something about being in a watchtower is that you get a better view of what's going on. Sometimes we're too close to the situation and we don't see what others see. We don't see the lion around the corner. We don't see the army right nearby. We don't see the sandstorm coming. But the watchman who has a better position can see all of the layout. If he was to look at your life now and someone to say, "Watchman, what of the night?" What would he see your condition to be? What danger would you be in? What foolishness would you be participating in, not realizing the night is coming? The destruction is almost here. Watchman, what of the night? What do I do, preacher? The Bible's already given the orders. Return and come. Return and come. God is your only hope. He's your only refuge. He's your only way of escape. For you to depend upon God is the only answer. Watchman, what of the night? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.